So as we dig in this morning and we're here to explore the word, we talk about ordination. I've been thinking back to even my beginning in ministry, and it was 2 years into my undergrad, and I really thought I knew it all. I was in my second semester of New Testament Greek. I was taking classes in Pauline theology and biblical hermeneutics and interacting with philosophies from classical Greek to Kantian ethics, and I thought I was getting everything that I needed to have a successful career in teaching the Bible. And then I attended a conference that my senior pastor put on for young adults in the church. It was all centered around the passage that we're going to be reading this morning in Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church. This conference was all about the importance of the gospel in our lives as believers. And at this conference, this passage quickly became one of the turning points in my life. It helped me to realize that we can have it all. We can have all of the knowledge. We can have all of the good works. We can have perfect church attendance, etc., etc., etc. But if we don't keep the gospel at the center of what we do, we lose focus of who God is and what he has done. The reason I'm diving into this passage today and sharing it with you all is because this morning I want to commit to all of you to always keep the gospel at the center of everything that I do. And I want all of you to commit to holding me accountable to that. And as I keep the gospel at the center of all things, I also want it to be the center of everything that you do. This is why I am here, to be a messenger of the gospel. And so as we dig into our passage this morning, we're going to see that the gospel is to be shared and lived. The gospel is all about Jesus, and the gospel is dependent on grace. So if you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11. We're going to read what Paul writes to the church. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Let's pray. Lord, we are here this morning because of you. You are the center of all things. You are the one that holds all things together. Your name is above every other name. So be glorified this morning as we explore your word, as we talk about what it means to have your gospel at the center of all things. Jesus, we love you and we need you and we want you. We pray this in your name. Amen. The gospel is to be shared and lived. An article I came across this week entitled, "Why We Need Good News," says this. We are exposed to news everywhere, TV, radio, online, through social media, some of which is fake news, and our attention span is less than a goldfish's. Disaster news is the number one category in the News Interest Index, and there are studies proving that exposure to bad news can cause anxiety, mood disorders, and even be addictive. So why isn't there more good news out there? This article talks about the impact that multiple screens have on the construct of our brain and how negative information that is being pumped into our minds actually shortens our attention span. But as that happens, we seek more of it. Bad news becomes something that we crave because it releases certain hormones and sparks different neurotransmitters. So if bad news is something destructive that constantly surrounds us, how are we supposed to counteract that with good news? Reading good news actually does have a counter effect on us, releasing certain hormones that reduce stress and increase well-being. As followers of Jesus, we possess something that the rest of the world doesn't have. We have the ultimate good news. The gospel, by very definition, literal translation means good news. We are forgiven of sin. We can live freely in the grace of God. We have no guilt in life, and we have no fear and death. And the thing about good news is it's not to be kept to oneself. Good news is to be shared. Paul has shared the good news with the church in Corinth. He had labored with them. He had prayed for them. He wanted them to know the goodness of Christ. But I love what he says in this passage. He says, "Now I remind you." He's already preached it. Now he reminds them. He is reminding them of the good news. The reality is that we have to be reminded of the good news constantly. It can be really easy for us to forget. We get so focused on other things, so distracted by the world around us, so distracted by our day-to-day lives, sometimes so distracted by the ministry callings that we have, sometimes so distracted by trying to be good parents or good citizens that we forget that the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done is to be central to everything that we are and everything that we do as his followers. Paul knows this. And it's likely that Paul had people in his life who reminded him of the gospel in his early ministry. Paul traveled around with a guy named Barnabas. Barnabas means son of encouragement. I can imagine that Barnabas was constantly reminding Paul, "Paul, don't look to your past. You are redeemed by Jesus." And here, Paul is reminding the Corinthian church of it. This good news is passed down from one generation to the next, and it endures the test of time. The gospel is ever enduring. The gospel is unchanging. The gospel is never new, but it is always relevant. We may lose focus, but it's always there. We are to come back to it continually, over and over and over again. But the gospel is not to just be shared. The gospel is to be lived. This is not merely a verbal proclamation that we are to make of the good news of who Jesus is. We are to live like people who have received and have been impacted by that good news. Paul says, "The gospel which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you preached in vain." For Paul, these are all action words that are tied to receiving the gospel. Paul knew people who had heard the gospel, who had claimed to believe it, But their response hadn't been genuine. We see people in Scripture like this. In 2 Timothy 4:10, he talks about Demas who had deserted him because he was in love with the present world. The reality is this. The good news of who Jesus is will change you. The good news that the Son of God has taken on flesh, has come into the world, has taken your sin upon himself, and forgiven you for everything that you have done, past, present, and future. That will change you. That will change how you go to work. That will change how you love your enemies. That will change how you treat the world around you. You will be changed because of who Jesus is, not because of what you are. We need to be careful here because Paul is not only talking about outward results, but the results that come after an inward change. Paul is not only looking for the outward, he is looking for an inward change that reflects on the outside. This is not about proving to anyone that you are a Christian. This is about holding fast to the word that has been preached to you. I love this imagery, holding fast, clinging to it, not letting go, because you know that if you do, you will be reduced to ruin. This is your life preserver in the midst of the vast ocean. And if you don't grip onto the good news of who Jesus is with all of your might, you have no hope. So hold fast to the good news and invite others to hold fast to it as well. This is to be shared within the body of Christ, with one another, because it's this very good news that defines who we are. We are to share the good news with one another every time we gather. We are not Christians if we have no Christ. So how dare we claim to be if we don't hold fast to the news about who he is? And we are to share it with the world around us because they have no hope. They have no stability. They have nothing to cling to. So let us invite them in. This has nothing to do with who we are or what we have done, but everything to do with who he is. What this all comes down to is this is all about Jesus. This is the good news of the gospel, that it's not about you. That it's not about me. Here's why that's good news. I am flawed and I am broken. And if it were up to me to fix things, I would doubtless mess them up. If the gospel were about us, if the good news pointed to Josh Lott and the things that he has done, there wouldn't be much good news to report. But Jesus, the good news, the gospel is about him and what he has done. Let's break down these verses a bit more to better understand what Paul is trying to get at as he reminds the church in Corinth about the gospel. Verse 3, he says, as of first importance. The most important thing. The news of who Jesus is the most important news that can be shared. Why? Paul tells the church in Colossae, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Jesus is the very image of God, the creator, the sustainer. It is in him and by him and through him and to him and for him that all things hold together. He cradles the very order of existence in the palm of his hands. This is the supreme Christ. This is what Paul is getting at. Christ is Lord. Christ is supreme. He is the Son of the Father. He is the sender of the Spirit. He is the salvation of humanity, fully God and fully man. So often, when we talk about sharing the gospel, we begin with the bad news. We begin with the fact that we are sinners. And that's true. We are, and we do need to face that reality. But why begin good news with bad news when it's not about us anyways? Jesus is who he is despite who I am. And that is the ultimate good news. Scripture begins with, "In the beginning, God." That is good news. When we share the gospel with one another, we must begin with the good news of who Jesus is, deal with the reality of who we were before we knew him, and end with the good news that Jesus is the same. Christ was and is. He is the one that we bring everything to. He is the one who heals. He has given us access to the Father because of his sacrifice. The reality is, we would have never been able to even grasp who the Father was if it were not for the Son putting on flesh and coming to us. And this is what Paul tells the church in Philippi, that Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The humility of Christ is the beginning point of us even being able to begin to grasp who God is. Without Christ, we are just guessing. Jesus is the way to access the Father. He tells his disciples this in John 10:9. He says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." There's an exclusivist claim being made here. Jesus is saying, "I'm the only way for you to know God." And this is good news, but it might seem exclusive. Jesus, this is kind of arrogant of you. But the reality of it is this. If there are other ways to access God, I'm hopeless. I don't have enough faith in myself to ever be good enough to reach God on my own. I know the depth of my depravity and the wickedness of my heart. I know that I have failed, and I know that I will fail in the future. But if my hope is not in myself, if my hope is not based on anything that I know, anything that I have done, and my hope is in the very God-man Jesus Christ, then I have something to base everything on. This is good news because he is good. This is good news because he is who he says he is. This is good news because he is who he is despite who I am. And this leads us to his grace. Paul here in verses 9 through 11 is talking about his unworthiness to be counted among the other apostles. Paul wasn't with Jesus during Jesus' earthly ministry. After Jesus had ascended into heaven, sometime later, appeared to Paul and confronted him. And he called Paul to be an ambassador for his sake. Who was Paul before this encounter? His name was Saul. He was a well-educated Jewish teacher whose sole mission was to murder followers of Jesus. This was the very murderer of Jesus' followers. And Jesus comes to him and he says, "Hey, no. I'm Lord. I want you, Paul, to follow me, Jesus." Why does Jesus reveal himself to Paul? Because of his grace. If anyone was undeserving of God's grace, of God's favor, it was Paul, the man who organized parties to stone and kill anyone who claimed to be a follower of the way. This is the good news, that God shows grace to those who don't deserve it. No person in this room deserves God's grace. Paul told the church in Rome that all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. He told the church in Ephesus it's by grace that we are saved through faith. It's not anything that we have done, but it's according to his mercy that we are saved. We don't have anything to brag about. Grace is a word that gets thrown around, but I don't know that our minds are able to fully comprehend it. We often define it as a free gift that we don't deserve, and absolutely that is it. Philip Yancey says this when asked to define grace. He says, "I don't even try. Jesus talked a lot about grace, but mainly through stories. I remember once getting stuck in Los Angeles traffic and arriving 58 minutes late at the Hertz rental desk. I walked up in kind of a bad mood, put the keys down and said, 'How much do I owe?' The woman said, 'Nothing, you're all clear.' I said I was late and she smiled, 'Yes, but there's a 1-hour grace period.' So I asked, 'Oh, really? What is grace?' And she said, 'I don't know. They must not cover that in Hertz training classes.' I guess what it means is that even though you're supposed to pay, you don't have to. That's a good start to a definition." Grace is something that we can't fully wrap our minds around because it's bigger than we can comprehend, because we can't fully grasp our depravity. We can't fully grasp our own sinfulness, so we don't know how much grace God is giving to us, but it's more than we can imagine. We don't fully understand the impact that our sin has on the world around us. We don't fully understand, but it's definitely something that we need. To be shown favor in light of our sinfulness, not because of who we are or what we have done, but because of who Christ is and what he has done. This is the gospel. It's all about undeserved favor because of Jesus. The gospel is to be the center of all things. The best news that the world has to offer us pales in comparison to the life-changing reality that we, when we admit that Jesus is Lord, are forgiven in Christ and free from the consequences of our sin. And maybe you have heard this news before, and maybe you've responded to it, then I am here to remind you that you are forgiven and you are loved, that Christ's work is sufficient to cover your shortcomings yesterday and today and forever. And maybe you've heard this news before and you've never responded to it. You've never admitted, Jesus, I need you. I need your grace in my life. Or maybe this is the first time you've ever heard this. Then I'm telling you that today is the day to respond. What does this response look like? It's you praying silently, admitting to Jesus that you realize that you have lived for yourself, that you have fallen short, you've made it all about you, that you have given yourself over to pride or to lust or whatever it is, and that you need that relationship with Jesus because you believe that he is the only one who can make you whole. This is the good news. You are not outside of his reach. No matter what you have done, Jesus wants you, but he wants all of you. He wants you to know the depths of his love and his mercy, and he wants to change you and to make you whole. We are here to celebrate this morning, not my ordination. We are here to celebrate the good news of who Jesus is and of what he has done. As we come and we celebrate communion together, this is the celebration of the gospel as his people. He gave us the cup to represent his blood and the bread to represent his body to remind us that he laid his life down on our behalf so that we are no longer people of struggle. We are no longer people of adversity, no longer people who need to be anything other than what we were created to be, which is his children. Coming to this table is recognizing that we are his and he is Lord. Lord, you are worthy of all of our praise, because it is by you and through you and to you and for you that all things hold together. And how could the Lord of the universe stoop down to put on flesh to love a sinner like me? I don't know. But I thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us to this place to be here in communion with you, to be in communion with one another. So as we sing, your name be glorified, because we are here because of you. We are here for you. We pray this in Jesus' name.